for letting us have come to that. I would like to share a little bit about my life and who I am and how the Lord led my husband and I together. My name Rebecca Chacon, and I grew up in Alaska. My parents were missionaries up there. I grew up in a small little town called Leavelock, Alaska. It's a bush village, and it was a town of about 100 people. And God took me from that town of 100 people, and he moved me into a city of 10 million people. So you never know what God will do with a life that is dedicated to him. But it's never a dull ride. It's a wonderful adventure to serve our Savior, and I'm thankful that he's given me that opportunity. I also grew up in a strong Christian home. I'm very, very thankful for that today. I'm thankful that my parents taught us the truth of God's word, not just on Sundays, not just when it appealed to them, but it was the foundation of our home. And it was taught to us at a young age, and it was the foundation that our lives were built upon, and I'm very thankful for that. I also grew up loving missions. My mom still says today that I wanted to be a missionary on furlough permanently. They don't really do that, but I'm trying. So I'm thankful that I grew up loving missions. My mom loved visiting her supporting churches. She loved making new friends. She loved visiting old friends. And so it was just a fun time to be with them when we were on deputation. And I wasn't on deputation. I was on furlough with them. So so that was a joy to me. I'm thankful I grew up loving it, because there are some children that don't love it. And they look back and they didn't like missions at all. And I'm sad for them, because I did love it. And I'm thankful for that. The Lord saved me when I was 7 years old, and it was through the help of my mom. I was unable to sleep at one night, and so I went in and I bugged my mom, and I just talked with her for a little while. And then I asked her, or she asked me, would you like to ask the Lord to be your Savior? And I said I would. So we knelt down at the end of her bed, and I asked the Lord to be my Savior that night. I didn't grow very quickly as a Christian. You'd think missionary kid, your dad's your pastor, kind of your little Christian bubble there at home, but no, not for me so much. I didn't grow that quickly. I had a homeschool Bible page, I remember, that said, sign your name at the bottom if you will go anywhere God wants you to go. And I said, no, I don't want to sign my name to that. I want to go where I want to go. And I don't know where I was going to go at my young age, but I wanted to be able to make that decision. I didn't want anyone telling me where I was going to go. But the Lord changed my mind a few years later. My dad was a pilot, and we had our little bush plane, Cessna 180, and he was flying us out of the village one day, and he was flying through one mountain pass, trying to get to a different mountain pass, trying to get to Anchorage. And it was snowing outside, and all I remember is that we kept flying around in circles in this mountain pass. And with every turn of the airplane around there, I thought, man, I'm never going to get out of this airplane. I'm going to die in this airplane. So I said, Lord, if you get me out of here, I will go wherever you want me to go. And he did. And I'm thankful, because the Lord gives us things just for us that we need. And that was just for me, because I talked to my parents about it maybe about 6 years ago, and they're like, what storm? We don't remember that storm. So he knew I needed that storm, though. And I'm thankful he works in our lives personally like that. We left the village when I was 12 years old, and we moved to Wasilla, which is where my parents still live today. And I joined what is now our sending church, Birch Harbor Baptist Church. It was there that I was baptized and became a member of their church. I continued to grow in my understanding of the Lord. I went off to Bible college, and I just knew that I was going to study elementary education. The Lord just put it in my head and my heart. I didn't really know why, but I do now. But I just knew that that's what I wanted to do, and that's what the Lord wanted me to do. And it was after college, when I graduated, that I really started to think and depend upon the Lord. Because when I graduated, I had a degree, but I really didn't care if I used it or not. I didn't know what to do with my life. I could have taught, but I didn't know where to teach. I looked at different options, and nothing really seemed to be like, yes, this is what I should do. And so I didn't know what to do. My mom was not content to let me just sit around the house. She said, what would you do if you could do anything you wanted to do? And I said, race motorcycles. And she said, let's keep trying. And so we went, and she said, well, why don't you look on Baptist Admissions website and see if they have any opportunities for teaching? And they did. They had one. And it was in Lima, Peru. And so I signed up for 2 years to teach as a short-term missionary in Lima, Peru. And I went down there, and I loved it. It was wonderful. A great little missionary school there in Lima for all the students that live in Lima, the missionary kids there. And so I came back third year, and I thought, well, maybe this is what God has for me full time. And so I prayed about it during the semester break there. And I thought, well, I talked to some missionaries. Maybe, Lord, this is what you have for me. And at the end of that summer break, I decided, yes, that was what the Lord wanted for me to do. So I finished out the school year, and I came back. And I was 2008, and I did deputation as a single missionary. And then I went off to language school in Texas for a year. And then in 2011, I went back to Peru, ready to teach many, many years at Fetzer Memorial Christian Academy. However, the Lord had other plans for my life, which I did not know about. But they were good and I was happy. So in 2013, a nice young man started paying more attention to me, which is not in my plans, but I was not going to turn it down either. So so Javier and I started chatting on Facebook, and that was easier for us since neither of us really spoke English or Spanish for the other one very well. So Facebook was helpful there. And so we did that for a few months, and then we started dating officially, and then we eventually got married in 2014. And since then, life has not slowed down one little bit. 2015, Silas was born in April, and then we moved to the United States in June of the same year for my husband to join the mission. And then we moved to Alaska, and he'll tell you a bit more about that. And then we worked on his green card, and then we started deputation full time in April of 2016, and we've been on the road ever since. So there's certain things that you should not do in your first year of marriage. We've done them all, and God is still good, God is still faithful, and we're still so thankful to be serving him today. So just to change topics a little bit, we do have a table out back. I know many of you have already seen it. We have two things specifically we'd like you to do. Please take a prayer card if you'd like to. We'd love for you to pray for us. That is one of our greatest needs. For people to pray for us. I like to say that prayer will, or money will get you to a country, but prayer will keep you there. So if you would pray for us, and if you'd pray for us on deputation even, as you can tell, it's not easy on little ones as much as it is on older ones. So pray for our kids. A mama would appreciate that, because it's not easy to go to different Sunday schools and different churches and everything, nurseries and things like that. So if you'd pray for us. And then also there's a prayer letter sign-up list. If you'd like to receive our prayer letters every time we send them out, we'd love to send them to you. So those two things are on our table, and anything else we'd love for you to look at as well. But thank you very much.
We always forget the little one, Paul. So he's born in 2017. So just to remind, we always remind our history, Brock, we put it stop and just and Silas. So, but this time I would like to share my testimony. I will not share it all here, but I will share it through a video. And in that video, we're sharing about the burden that God put in my heart and also in my family hearts for the people of Peru. But by the way, I put in my little bit more about my testimony, how the Lord saved me. But really fast, I would like to share with you that I grew up in a dysfunctional family. I grew up in a family where my dad was an unbeliever, but my mom was a believer. And growing in this kind of family teach me to see both sides, the spiritual side, but the earthly side as well. So my dad was a man who always rejected God. He didn't know hearing about nothing about God. So my mom always, when she tried to reach the gospel to him, he always rejected. He laughing about God, but for my mom's side, she always teaches about fear of God. So she always brought us to the church every Sunday. I remember when I was young, she brought us to church every Sunday. We did have service in the church on Wednesday and Friday and Saturday and Sunday three times. So she always brought us to the church. So I grew up in the church practically, and memorizing many verses. But any of those verses that I keep in my mind, it was in my heart. It was always in my, all those passages was in my knowledge. But and when I was 12 years old, going to work with my father, my dad received a gunshot in this area in his shoulder, and my dad was unconscious on the ground. And only my dad and I was there. It was dark because our work, it was to go to the jungle, to the river in the jungle, because I'm from the jungle rivers, the jungle regions in Peru. So we left to work in that in the river where boats came with people from the small village and town. They came to the big cities and sell and buy something that they need. So our work was to buy chickens, and then we moved to another area to sell those chickens. So going that day when I was 12 years old, my dad received a gunshot, and he was unconscious on the ground. And it was the last time when I see my dad, because he was someone bring him to the emergency in the hospital. He went to the hospital for 3 days. So it was Saturday, Sunday, Monday. And Sunday, Monday, my dad was like unconscious. He was like in coma, and he didn't talk, he didn't nothing. And Monday night, my dad started to talk. He opened his eye. He started to talk in that moment. My mom called the pastor and said, "Pastor, can you come and share the gospel to my husband?" And he did. He came, and he did share the gospel to my father. And then in that night, my dad, he was saved. He repented of his sin. But I'll be back a little bit in my testimony. When I was 11 years old, my dad and my mom, they did have difficulties in his marriage. My dad was a macho man, a machista, which is a macho man. He thought the man is upside and the woman is under. He was a very machista. My mom always received just for go to church many physical abuse from my dad. So I grew up looking for that situation. But when I was 11 years old, after a discussion between my mom and dad, I ran desperately crying under my bed. And I was crying there and said, "Lord, if you're real, please kill my dad." It was obviously I was giving a lot of resentment to my father because he was wrong. And sometimes, sincerely, sometimes I didn't realize that God is real because only my mom suffered for going to church. Where's God in all this thing? Well, where is God? I don't know if you're sometime maybe you did this that question by yourself, but I did this question. I said, "Lord, if you are real, please kill my father, kill my dad." And then I moved when I was 12 years old, when the accident happened. My dad was safe when the third day when he was unconscious and coma. And I asked my mom, "Mom, for how long did you pray for my dad's salvation?" But she said, "Well, I pray around 30 years for his salvation." And one thing that I learned from that experience is, if you're praying for someone in your family, your friends, whatever, you know, friends, someone close to you, just keep praying. Just keep praying. Don't lose your hope that, no, this is a difficult heart. No. The Holy Spirit, God, is working. He always is working. My mom prayed for 30 years for his salvation, and God, in his mercy and his grace, he saved my father. And I trust that one day I will save my father, much my Savior. So, Monday, and then Tuesday morning, I left to the place where we normally go to work and raise money to help my family, because we didn't have a very good economic situation. We didn't have. So someone came to me and tell me, "Javier, I'm so sorry your dad passed away." So in that moment, two big thoughts came to my mind. The first thought was, we are free to serve the Lord. So there is no opposition, no rejecting to go to church. We can serve the Lord whenever we want. For one side was the first thought. The second thought was, it's my fault, because I did pray the Lord, if you're real, kill my father. So after that situation, after my dad passed away, my heart was, I was changing. My life was turning to an angry young man. Then a couple months later, my older sister, she got married, and I will share a little bit more in my video. But when was the time when God saved me? It was when I was 16 years old in a camp. It was the time when the Lord showed me, for salvation is not just to know that Jesus is Savior or is the Savior. This is not for salvation. Some believers are taking that teach about, if you want to be saved, you need to know that Jesus is the Savior. But not Jesus need to be your personal Savior. This is the way for salvation, and this is the way that I never heard before. I never realized that point. So when I was 16 years old, it was a time when the Lord broke my heart and showed me the resentment, a lot of resentment and hatred I was keeping for my father and myself as well, and for other people as well. So I asked the Lord for forgiveness, and he forgave me. And also, I said, "Lord, I can forgive my father. I can forgive my mom. I can forgive myself. Please give me the ability." And he did. He gave me. And then many years later, the Lord opened the doors to attend a seminary where I took my seminary class in Peru. And then in 2014, we get married, Rebecca. This is a long story beside that. But something that I like to encourage the teenagers, because I see many young people here, is that if you are serving to the Lord faithful, don't worry about your needs. Amen. The Lord, He will charge to put what you need and all. And I'm really experienced that. I didn't care. I never care about a wife. I never care about money in my pocket. The Lord, He always was. Amen. Opened His blessing. And I laugh with my wife and joke my wife. I never had the necessity to go to Alaska for find a wife. The Lord brought to me. So anyway, but we get married in 2014, 2015 Silas born, and then in July we moved to the state, in July, and then in August we moved to Alaska. Can you imagine someone who born in the jungle where it's 94 the same Fahrenheit, and then move to Alaska where it's 20 below zero and 30. Can you imagine that? Well, I was just after a month to arrive in the state, we moved to Alaska. But it was very, very a blessing for me, because when I came my first time to the state, I just took 3 months of class of English. And being in Alaska, for me, it was a very, very hard time, a shock time, but the Lord helped me to learn more English, because He didn't know. He knows that I will need for communicate with people. Sorry, I'm not a fluent English speaking people yet, but I'm trying to do my best. Okay, so then I'm really thankful to the Lord, because I'm serving a faithful God. I'm serving a faithful God, coming to the state. All this process is a new thing for me. And we didn't know a house before the beginning of 2017. We started in 2016, traveling from Alaska to Florida and driving. Yeah? And we didn't have a place, but it was a marvelous time to see God more close, to see God's face, to see God, His hands upon us, taking care of us. But I'm really thankful for that process. And I'm really thankful for people like you, everyone here sitting in this place and different churches, seeing the faithful, the passion for God. So tonight I want to show you a video. Brother, please, can you put the video, please? And a little bit more Peru, and then I will sharing what is specifically the burden that God put for my people in the jungle of Peru, please.
We are Javier and Rebecca Chacon. God is leading us to be missionaries in a country that is strikingly beautiful, but whose people are desperately lost. This country is Peru. Peru is located on the west coast of South America, with almost 500,000 square miles of land. Peru is twice the size of Texas. Peru has a population over 30 million. More than 10 million live in the capital city of Lima, which is more than 7,000 people per square mile. In Peru, you will find a variety of climates, cultures, and customs. This diversity exists in part due to three very different regions: the jungle, the mountains, and the coast.
The coastal region makes up only 11% of the land. Deserts, beaches, and fertile valleys are all found there. The coast is temperate, and although very humid and cloudy, it receives almost no precipitation. The Sachura Desert is one of the most arid deserts in the world. 30% of Peru is mountainous. This temperate region is very dry. In a single day, one can experience both very cold and very warm temperatures. The city of Cusco is located in the mountains. From there, one can visit one of the seven wonders of the world, Machu Picchu. The jungle is the largest region in Peru, making up 59% of the country. There you can find a tropical climate with lots of vegetation, high humidity, and high levels of precipitation. north, many rivers, including the Ucayali, flow into the Great Amazon River.
El idioma oficial es el castellano.
Peru's official language is Spanish, with a smaller percentage of the people speaking Quechua. Also scattered throughout Peru are those who speak tribal languages and dialects.
80% of Peruvians claim to be Roman Catholic, which is the country's official religion. The remaining 20 including Christians, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, and Seventh-day Adventists. Many people in the jungle community have simply added the Catholic beliefs to their pagan celebrations. They continue to practice rituals such as passing the egg to remove fear and evil spirits, and believe that wearing bracelets and necklaces made from guaruro seeds will keep away evil spirits.
Much of rural Peru is relocating. In the last 5 years, people from the villages and towns have moved to the bigger cities, hoping to find more jobs, better health care, better schools, and technological advances. Peru's Ucayali region has recently seen a large increase in population. Located on the eastern border, it forms part of the Amazon rainforest. In the last few years, its population has grown from 432,000 to over 500,000. In the Ucayali region, one of the fastest growing cities is Pucallpa, which contains almost 50% of the population.
Pucallpa has changed a lot since I left as a young child. This is where I was raised along with my 6 siblings until my father died when I was 12. I then moved to Lima with my sister and her husband in order to attend school and work to support my mom and family. I grew up going to church, but became bitter after the death of my father. My life was changed when I accepted the Lord as my personal savior at camp. Later, the Lord gave me the opportunity to serve in several churches, and then opened the door to attend a Baptist mid-mission seminary in Trujillo. 4 years later, I graduated and returned to Faith Baptist Church in Lima, where I served as Sunday school teacher, music director, deacon, and later as youth pastor. It was also there that I met my wife, Rebecca. She was a missionary teacher at a Baptist mid-mission school for missionary children and served in the church as well. The Lord has given us the desire to serve Him, and He has given me the burden to reach my people.
We believe that God is calling us to work in the Ucayali region of Peru. Our desire is to plant churches that are faithful to God's word. There is great need for the truth as people continue to believe in the mysticism of their ancestors. It is the power of God's word that can free them from these false teachings, superstitions, and witchcraft. Adolescents make up the majority of the population. Many become parents at a very young age and suffer the consequences. We desire to see a new generation of young people who purpose to live pure and holy lives for the glory of God. Our goals are to evangelize the lost, and then disciple and equip the believers to continue the ministry in other areas of the jungle and world. In many churches, the pastors have not had the biblical training necessary to teach and direct their churches. Our vision for the future is to start a training center where pastors and leaders and lay people can receive ministry preparation.
We are excited to see how the Lord will use us in Peru. In the Lord's timing, we want to open this new area in Peru with Baptist mid-mission and watch as the word of God reaches the hearts of the people in the jungle. We are excited to see people change by the power of the Holy Spirit and living for the glory of God. How can you help this ministry in Peru?
You can pray that God would open doors for us, that His word would reach needy hearts.
You can give so the needs of the ministry will be met.
Or you can go with us to the mission field.
We feel as Paul did when he wrote to the believers in Philippi, "Not because I desire gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account."
Our desire, our burden for the people in Peru is practically twofold. We would like to church planters first in the jungle. We mentioned in our video presentation that, let me say this, when we say the jungle, is a city located on the jungle region. So it's not only palms and monkeys and snakes. So when you hear more than 500,000 people say, this is the jungle, but this is a city located on the jungle region. This is the biggest area in Peru, 59% of the territory of Peru. But in the town where I born and I raised until my father died, for that number, for 500,000 people, it's just only two fundamental Baptist churches. Only two fundamental Baptist churches. You can find on other religions, others Southern Baptists, Mormons, Jehovah's Witness, and the other ones. But there is not fundamental Baptist church. There's only two. Our goal is church planting there, but not only church planters. We would like to also open a place where the national pastors, they can receive the training necessary that they need to go to the field. And not only with goal in the country, to the end of the earth, according to the Bible said in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8, and Matthew as well. My question is, when the nationals, they will start to see the need, the feel, not only in his own country, when they will start to see the needs around the world as well. I'm really thankful for those missionary, foreign missionary from the state and for other countries, specifically for Europe, who goes to those countries like Peru and other countries in South America, Central America, and other poor countries. I'm really thankful. But I believe it's a responsibility of the nationals to bring the word of God to the end of the earth. Because it's not only the commandment for the foreign missionary. It's for us, and I'm included in that group, the national, because I'm a Peruvian. I am a Peruvian. And our goal, brothers and sisters, is not just to church planters, but we would like to help them, others, become church planters. Because it's his responsibility before God to bring the word of God and teach those unreached people. This is practically our goal. We are praying for two missionary families, for two couples, families, we are praying. And please, if you want to include in your prayer requests, we're praying for two families. One for a missionary family, and other for a Peruvian family. We're praying that we can have these two other families, that we can start as a team, as a group, the ministry in the jungle areas in Peru. When the church can self-support by themselves, they can take the pastor, the Peruvian pastor, and he can be his full-time pastor for that church. And then the other missionary family and us, we are ready to move to another area and start again, the church planters. But in the second church, our emphasis a little bit move. We would like to help others become church planters. We would like to visit those areas, like you say, I don't know if you remember, but we show some people from the tribes. Those people, they need to know God. But some of those, they don't like to receive people like us. They would like to receive people like they can identify himself. They can identify, okay, you're part of my group. So, but we want to reach those with someone who knows much better his culture, from his own culture. So this is practically, brothers and sisters, our goal, our desire. And how did this start, the desire to church planter there and also open a place? Let me share with you some examples. For example, in the jungle, I mentioned before, for more than 500,000 people, only two Fundament Baptist churches, okay? And some of those churches, the pastor, they never receive preparation. They never receive a training. Some of those are just lay people. And not only in those Fundament Baptist churches, the same history has happened in other churches. The majority of the leadership there are people, a lay people. There is no place in that area, in the jungle area, where the pastors and leaders and lay people can receive the ministry of preparation. There is no. They can find in the coast, they can find in the mountains, but not in that area. So for that reason, we want to open a place, not like a seminar, because this is too big. We want to start as a center, as an institute, for those who want to teach correctly the Word of God. And also, for example, visiting one church there in that area, one time I was talking with a pastor there, one of the national pastor, and I say, "Pastor, can we go to soul winning?" I say, "Yes, let's go." We did. We go to soul winning. And when we are ready to start, preach the gospel on the streets, he asked me, "Can you start?" I said, "But you are the person who will introduce me those people, because I don't met them. So, but you can't start because I don't know how to share the gospel." But not only that. Also, many of those pastors, they don't know how to discipleship. They don't know. My question is, I can see now why is the reason that the churches are not growing there, those places. And also, some leadership, some pastors and leaders in those area, they are using his positions for dominate the congregation. Some of those little pastors in those area, they're believing that they are the king in the church. And nobody can tell something to them. Nobody can tell those leaders, those pastors, "Pastor, here's one observation." No, because he can receive discipline. Or he can be separated from the church. The Christian in the church. So this is really sad, because when you go to those churches, you can find a very sincerely believers, a very faithful believers, trying to serve the Lord faithfully. But when they find that situation and his pastor, it's very sadly. So for those, I can share with you many examples. Not that I hear about it, those examples is in my own experience, because I took a couple trips to that city, and I hear and I see, and those I bring to you, share with you, and you can pray. So now, really quickly, because my first enemy is the time, and also I need to think in Spanish and then translate to English, so it's a lot of work. So please turn your Bible to the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8. Probably you memorized this verse before many times. And I want to share with you four principles. But three we'll find in the book of Acts. And then one we'll read to the end, the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 9. The book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8. The Bible said, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, And it shall be with and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us this evening to understand your word. Father, open our eyes, our minds, our hearts to your word and help us to be obedient. Give me the freedom that I need, Father, for share your word. And thank you for the privilege that you give me to be here and share with your people what is the burden that you put in my heart for my people in the jungle region of Peru. Help us to see the great need, Father. And I pray in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So the Bible and the verse 8 start, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. So from this verse, I want to share three principles, very simple principles to remind to be focused in the Lord, to remind the steps that we need to take care when we talk about missions. The first is, when we talk about missions, when we talk about reach others, when we talk about soul winning, when we talk about discipleship and many others, ministries around and in the church for the Lord, we need to remind this, that missions begin with the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen? Missions begin with the power of the Holy Spirit. Without the power, without the depending of the power of the Holy Spirit, all the things that we can do are empty. Are empty. You can sing, you can pray, you can preach, you can clean, you can pass a tract, whatever you can do. But if we are not submitting under the power of the Holy Spirit, or depending on the power of the Holy Spirit, all things is empty. So this is the first thing. As a missionary, and not only those who are here and say, we are missionaries to some place, they are not only missionaries. Everyone here is a missionary. Amen? Amen? Because the commandment is not only for the pastors and for the missionaries. It's for all the believers. Amen. For everyone who born again, who has a personal relation with the Lord. So this is the first thing. When we talk about missions, we need to remind that missions began with the power of the Holy Spirit. The second thing that we find is... We find the second part. And ye shall be witnesses unto me. So, in this part we can find what is our position in Christ. And our position in Christ is a witness. And this is really interesting word. The word witness in that, in the English, in the original Greek, in the original word is the word which come from the word martyr. Is the Greek word is martyres, but is your word in English martyr? That's really interesting because when you read that verse and you read putting the word martyr, and you shall be martyr unto me. When Jesus is telling that word to the disciples. They never realized in that moment that they will be die as a martyr for Christ. They didn't know. But when you read a history, his background, how they did die for Christ, you can find that the disciples, they die for his faith in Christ, right? And they really die as a martyrs. But the great question for us is, are we living like those disciples? Are we living suffering for Christ? This is a personal question for you, for ours. Think about that. So the second thing to remind this week is our position in Christ. We are not a simple believers. You are not a simple Christian. You are a witness. And brothers, let me tell you this. We went to soul winning on Geneva streets. Okay, I don't know how many of you know Geneva here in New York State. But we went to sharing the gospel on the street there. And as a foreign people coming from another country here to the state, it's very, very easily for me to find many needs in this country. Because I'm not living here. I'm not from this country. And one of the greatest needs that I find here is the USA right now, it's a field. You know that, right?
Yeah.
You know that. But what are we doing for that need? What did you do? And brother, when we are passing tracks with a pastor there, Pastor Rice, Pastor, passing tracks there, I found something very, very took my attention. When the pastor, he was sharing tracks in the street in Geneva town, I find that many of those people who the pastor tried to share those tracks, many of those people, they rejected him. They're rejecting him. But what is the things that took my attention? It was when I was sharing those tracks to some of those other people there, and between 10 people, just only one reject me. And I don't know why the ninth of those people received me the tract and only one reject me. But I was thinking a lot about that. I said, God, what do you want to show me? And one thing that I really believe that God is trying to share me is the U.S. is a need, but it's a need who really need to receive missionaries. Back many years ago, back in the past, Europe was one of those continents who sent in many missionaries, right, in the history. And then the Lord took that privilege and he put to the U.S. I'm not saying that the U.S. is not no more a country who is sending missionaries. But the numbers of missionaries going to the field is really suddenly. And I'm really thinking about that the Lord probably is taking that privilege and moving to another continent to. Though that continent can send his missionaries from those continent to the USA. And I find this, brother, and that experience in my own. When the people receive the tracts and only one reject me. Why I'm telling this? And this connect my burden. Those Peruvians who will take those training, my highest goal is not only those who can be a missionaries or pastors in Peru. My desire is those, they can come to the state and then can share the gospel to your people because the need is a lot. Coming from Alaska, driving to Alaska, to Florida. Oof. I see the really, really need for the gospel here in this country. The great needs. Really quickly, the third thought this evening. The first to remind is when we talk about mission, we need to remind the missions begin with the power of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, our position in Christ is a witness. And as a witness, we need to share the gospel everywhere, wherever you are. Don't lose the great opportunities that the Lord gave you. Please don't lose the blessings. And thirdly, the places where God is leading us. Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Maybe God is calling you to serve him as a missionary, as a pastor, as an evangelist. Don't close your heart. Don't close your eyes. Don't close your ear to the word of God. Don't close. Or maybe God is calling you to go to another country. But I see young people here and adult people here. I don't want to say old people, but adults. It's never early to think about missions. And it's never late to think about missions. If you are thinking about that, I'm old, I'm 70 years old, so I can be a missionary, this is something that devil is telling you. Don't trust him. Because it's never late and it's never early. Last year we met a couple. This man is, I think he's over 70 years old. When I met him, I asked, where are you going to serve? What is your field? He said, we're going to Guatemala. More than 70 years old. Going to a new culture, to learn a new language, a new life. If you thinking that it's too late or too early to serve the Lord, it's not true. God only is looking for a servant hearts. Hearts who are humble to say, Lord, like Isaiah, here I am. The last thought this evening, before the pastor pressed the button. The book of Matthew, and I want to finish with this challenge this evening. From the verse 35 to the verse 38, Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 to 38, the Bible said, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad, a sheep having no shepherd. Then said he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. The context of this passage, you can find before the passage that we read it. It's Jesus, people are receiving a healing from Jesus. This young girl who received a life from Jesus. This woman who was for many years with these blood difficulties. I don't know the word in English, but you know what I mean. But people are receiving the healing from Jesus, okay? And then Jesus turned his attention to a different way to show those that the great need. It's not the physical. The great need is the spiritual. And Jesus is saying those around him, but specifically those, his disciples. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel. We need to preach a different message? No, we need to preach the gospel. This is the same message, the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And then, but when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion. And brothers and sisters, let me tell you very carefully this. Something that the churches are missing is compassion. This is something, probably is a word. But much more than a word is an attitude of your heart for the Lord, of your heart for those who you know they are unreached. Compassion. When you see the people around you, what do you see? What did you see? Jesus is not only seeing those people, oh, they are poor people, they don't have family, they don't have house, they don't have money. No, no, no. Jesus is seeing in the last of the verse 35, and the last of 36, the Bible says, as a sheep having no shepherd. They are walking in this world without goal, without purpose. Do you know someone like this? Compassion. We need to return. Much more than the word is an attitude. Compassion for those. And then say he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send for laborers into the harvest. Let me finish with this. When was the last time when you prayed for more laborers? When was the last time? Don't give me an answer. This is between God and you. If you are doing, praise the Lord. Keep praying for more laborers. But here comes the challenge. How many of you have children? I think the majority here have children. And some of those have grandchildren, right? And great-great-grandchildren. But when was the last time when you pray, not only in general and say, Lord, I want to pray for more laborers, but when was the last time when you say, Lord, I want to pray for the hearts of my kids? When was the last time? Brother Baptist Mission, which is our mission board, every year they have annual conference on July, okay? And they are preparing for about a year to receive that annual conference because they are praying, because in that time, many missionaries, they are expecting to receive many new missionaries join the Baptist Mission to go to another countries around the world. But last year, in 2017, in 2017, Baptist Mid-Mission only received one missionary family. And Baptist Mid-Mission is almost 100 years being a mission board. And this situation is not only happened in Baptist Mid-Mission. If you see BMI and other missions agency, you will find the same difficulty. What does mean us? More laborers. More laborers. But not only pray for more missionaries in the big globe. Pray specifically for the hearts of your kids. Brothers and sisters, I hear suddenly answers from people in Peru, from Christians in Peru. When I talk about with this point with my brothers and sisters in Peru, and I asked them, how do you see your kids in the future? Doing what? They say, oh, I see my brother, I see my kids being a doctor or a lawyer. Please don't, this is not wrong. All the careers is okay. Because those believers, they can serve the Lord faithfully through this career. But I mean, what I try to say is, the spiritual things, the rewards, is not only here in this earth. It's in the eternity as well. the careers that your kid can choose here in the earth, when they pass away, that's done. It's done. But brothers and sisters, and I don't know if this has happened here in the state, what the parents are dreaming to see his children. But I want to encourage you and challenge you to pray for your heart of your kids and say, Lord, there is the kids that you give me. I want to pray that you can first save them. And then I want to pray that you can touch his heart for serve you and the ministry. This is the real challenge. And sometimes it's difficult because when you're thinking about, oh, my kid is going to a poor country, changing all his life, his background. And you hear some sadly experience from other missionaries, you can say, I don't want to see that in this kind of life for my children. And maybe for that reason you don't want to pray and say, Lord, here is the heart. I have two kids. One thing that I learned is those kids that I have now is not mine. I'm only a steward. But the years that God gave me to give the training, the necessary training to those two children that I have, I want to pray. And I want to teach them. I don't know what's going to happen in the future with two little ones. But this is my work now, teaching them and pray for them. So to remind, missions began with the power of the Holy Spirit. Our position in Christ is a witness. As a witness, we need to share the gospel with those around us, the places where God is leading us to be a missionaries, and also pray for more laborers. The Bible is clear. I don't know if you took all the thought tonight, but you can check your Bible. And I hope the Holy Spirit keep working in your heart. Don't close your eyes. Don't close your heart. Don't close your ear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to be your children. Thank you so much, Father, for the great salvation that you give us through your begotten Son. Father, you show us your love in action, not only in word. Sometimes, Father, we love in just only in words. But help us, Father, to do much more than we are doing now. We recognize, Father, the great need around us. We recognize the great need here in this country. But we are living, Father, in a time, in a world, in a system that is taking away our focus in you, focus in our priorities. And Father, help us to organize our priorities. Help us, Father, to be to have the compassion that Jesus did and Jesus he still have. Much more than the world, Father, is an attitude from the heart. And Father, thank you for the opportunity that you give me to share the burden that you put in my heart for the people in Peru. Like the need in Peru, Father, many needs. I can find many needs here as well. But thank you, Father, for what you've done here to your people here in Rome, through my brothers and sisters here in Friendship Baptist Church. I pray, Father, that you give us the wisdom to the pastor, that you keep guiding him through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you give the wisdom, the leadership, and also give the strength, the encourage, maybe those who are passing difficulties in his life. Give us the encourage, give us the strength, Father. And thank you for your love. And we pray in the precious name of Jesus Christ, who love us, who save us, who will come again. Amen.
Ushers, would you come, please?